Hi, this is Josh Cook. Thank you for downloading the North Jackson Church of Christ sermon audio file. If you have any questions or would like to contact us, check out our website at northjacksonchurchofchrist.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in our worship service. You're always welcome at North Jackson Church of Christ.
It's good to see each and every one of you here tonight. My prayer is that God will bless our time together this evening and that He'll bless each of us this week with a good week and a productive week. David probably walked the paths of Masada, but it's highly unlikely that Jesus ever climbed Masada. So what can we learn then from walking through the ancient ruins of Masada? What can we learn about God and what can we learn about His Word? Let's talk about it. I remember in 1979 reading the report of 918 people who died from cyanide poisoning in Guyana. They were the People's Temple. They had come from San Francisco. They were led by Jim Jones. They were a cult. 918 people committed what Jones described as revolutionary suicide. Men, women, and children. Some took their lives, some had their lives taken from them. But that will not be soon forgotten. If you can believe it, more people died by suicide at Masada. Masada comes into play because of what was read by Greg just a few moments ago. The passage in Matthew 24 is Jesus warning His disciples about the eventual fall of Jerusalem. There were signs for the fall of Jerusalem. There would be no signs for His second coming. The passage that was read for us originated in Daniel 9. And one verse in particular, Daniel 9, verse 27. Then He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, He shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consumption which is determined is poured out on the desolate. And so Jesus, knowing that passage very well, warns His disciples before He left this world to make sure they understood what Daniel was prophesying. And so Jesus prepared His disciples. It was the emperor Vespasian who finally got tired of the people of Jerusalem. They wouldn't pay their taxes and there were insurrections and his governors couldn't keep the peace like Pilate. And so Vespasian dispatched his general Titus to besiege Jerusalem and destroy it. But it is in the midst of that besieging of that great city that zealots fled from Jerusalem. They overtook Romans that were camped at Masada and had occupied Masada since the death of Herod. And that's where they would make their last stand. And it would be Rome's attempt then, once taking down Jerusalem, to end all of the irritation of the Jews by destroying Masada, if they could. And so tonight, we take a brief journey to Masada and understand why it was not easy to destroy Masada. They destroyed Jerusalem and they burned Jerusalem and they didn't leave a stone upon another stone. But when it came to Masada, that was a different kind of animal altogether. Herod is referred to as the Great, not because he was a great man. He ruled in Jerusalem from 37 to 4 BC, and he built great and beautiful places like this at Caesarea Maritime. This was his lavish palace that looked out across the Mediterranean. This is the temple in Jesus' day. It's the Herodian temple. Called that because Herod built it to its splendor at this time. But perhaps his greatest achievement was Masada. Masada is located here at the bottom of the Dead Sea. We began a few weeks ago, this walk through the Bible lands at Qumran. But now we've come full circle, and we're back to Masada. And somebody might ask, why are we thinking about Masada, especially if Jesus never even walked there? Well, one, we don't know that he never walked there. He might have, probably didn't. But the truth is, when you come to Masada, you come to the end of Judaism. You come to the end of the story. Jerusalem, the holy city, is destroyed. The temple is destroyed, no longer to be rebuilt. And Jerusalem still lies in ruins today. And so Masada is the end of the story. We've gone through the life of Jesus. We saw the day of Pentecost. We saw the growth of the early church. And now we come to 70 AD when Rome decided it would destroy Jerusalem, and it did. But there are zealots who flee from Jerusalem to Masada, and there they make their last stand against the Romans. Here's a postcard of Masada. Masada is an intimidating place. This is Emesa. If you looked out over the desert of this country and over the areas around the Rocky Mountains, you might see a mountain that just kind of comes up out of nowhere. This is similar to that. This is like a mesa. And it stands 1,300 feet above the Dead Sea. It's not far from the Dead Sea. As a matter of fact, Masada is located between En-Gedi and Sodom. En-Gedi is about 18 miles south of Qumran. We didn't get to go to En-Gedi. I wanted to. En-Gedi is an oasis in the wilderness. There was a settlement there at one time, and there's a cave there where David once hid from Saul. And in that same cave, David had the opportunity to kill Saul, but he did not. That story is found in 1 Samuel 24. There's a beautiful waterfall there at En-Gedi, and it's in the middle of the wilderness, and it's not far from the Dead Sea, and yet it is beautiful. And so about 18 miles south of Qumran is En-Gedi. Between En-Gedi and Sodom and Gomorrah, to the southern tip of the Dead Sea, destroyed by God, of course, you could see Masada. Masada was built by Herod. And Herod did so in about 6 years' time, about 37 to 31 B.C., it's believed. And Herod built this great city on top of this mesa. And he equipped it with cisterns and barracks, military barracks. But then on the northern side of that place, a Masada, and you're looking at the northern side right there. This is the northern side. This is the western side. This is the eastern side. But on this side, overlooking that mountain and that valley of the Dead Sea, he built his palace. And it was lavish, of course. It was palatial. But Herod built this as a military outpost as well. He built a wall around Masada on the top, on the flat top of Masada that was at least 18 feet high. It was 12 feet wide, and it included 37 watchtowers. Masada was impregnable. It was a massive undertaking to capture Masada and to destroy it. Herod was so lavish in his building of Masada, he also included a Roman bathhouse here. The zealots, when they fled from Jerusalem and came to Masada, the Romans were occupying it. They had been occupying it since the death of Herod. And so the zealots, to claim Masada, they had to kill the Romans, and they killed hundreds of Romans. They occupied then Masada. And they would occupy it until April of 73 AD. And in 73 AD, Rome finally broke through the walls. But when Rome did break through those walls, they found people, 930 men, women, and children who had committed suicide. Either their lives were taken from them or they took their own lives. They were all in Herod's palace on the floor. And the zealots, as they took their own lives, tried to destroy Masada, tried to burn it to the ground. But the Romans were successful in putting out the fires. But they found all of these Jews who had taken their lives. They would not be tortured by the Romans, nor would they be taken as slaves of Rome. They chose instead to take their own lives. I think I said 930. It's actually 960 to be exact. This is a view of Masada, an aerial view, and the reason I included this picture, I didn't take that picture, of course, but this is the Dead Sea, to show you the proximity to the Dead Sea, and it just rises 1,300 feet above the Dead Sea. You can see this plain where Sodom and Gomorrah might have been once, maybe back toward this way. Here's another view, an aerial view of Masada, but it shows you the houses and the military barracks that he built. Here's the wall that went around Masada, and here's Herod's palace on the northern face of that great mountain. This is what it might have looked like. We don't know for certain, but it might have looked like this. You're looking at Herod's palace, of course, and you're looking at the military barracks, and then you're looking at the wall, of course. This is a model of Masada. It's not there anymore, of course, but this is Herod's palace. You can see how he built it literally into the side of that mountain. It's incredible that they're doing this out in the middle of nowhere. And it doesn't rain that often. Whenever it rained, they would catch the water because it's all they had to drink. You can't drink the water out of the salt sea. And so how they were able to do this, I have no idea. But they were brilliant, and this was built, of course, on the backs of slaves and upon heavy taxation of the Jewish people. That's why they hated Herod. But Herod built beautiful and lavish palaces and buildings and places. Today, to get up to Masada, this is how big it is. You have to go up by cable car, and it's a little scary. It's a little rickety, but to get up there, you can walk a path that's called the snake path. And it's a snake path because it winds like this on the eastern side of Masada. And it's a little rickety too. And some of the steps are made of stone and some aren't. I think there's a rail on most of it, but it's pretty dangerous. So we took the cable car. Now you can walk up the mountain. You can walk down the mountain if you wish. It'll take you a little while because it's massive. But I will tell you this. Last year, I believe, our guide told us that there was a man, an older man, who decided he wanted to climb Masada. He died of a heart attack in the process. It is huge, and it would be a really difficult task just to get up the mountain, but these cable cars make it a little bit easier. Here are some of the military barracks of Masada. These predate now the time of Jesus Christ. These were built before he was born, and yet they still stand. And they're still in pretty good shape, despite all the years and all the battles that have been fought there. Here are some of the houses, some of the storage rooms. Herod had cisterns built that they could capture the water, the winter rains, and they would have enough water to sustain them. They also built great storage houses in which to store food and supplies, and of course their weapons. This is a way in which they could have stayed on top of Masada for months, maybe even years. But it's impressive. It really is. And here are some of the military barracks. You can see some of the columns. You can see some of the building, the arch to the side. Again, dating back before Christ and yet still in really good shape. You can look out over the horizon. It's a pretty good fall. Here's the massive wall around Masada right here that he built that's 18 feet tall. You can walk all around it and look out over it if you wish. It's beautiful, it's dramatic, but it's a pretty far fall. And the walls are sheer. And when you get down to the slopes, they're about at a 40-degree angle. It's pretty perilous. The suicide pact. Supposedly, the leaders met in one particular room of Masada and decided that they would commit suicide instead of surrendering to the Romans. Is this where it took place? That's what they'll tell you, but they don't know that for certain. Here's another view of it. That might have been it. If it's not, you're not far from where it actually occurred. And where they took each other's lives, of course, would be in other places as well, but this is supposedly the place where they agreed that's what they would all do. This is a cistern which held a lot of water, of course. And then you have, again, some of the storage buildings in and around Masada, the houses that were built there as well. But again, this was Herod's attempt to make it impossible for Masada to be taken. This is the wall, again, you see, and then the military outpost, which is next to that wall. And Herod built this as a desert getaway, a place where he could go and spend time away from Jerusalem. And it was a retreat for him, but he also built it as a military installation. And so as you look at it, you'll see that Pilate, or rather Herod, was really smart, because this would be his final retreat. If he ever had to flee Jerusalem, if he had ever had to get to some place where he could hide or where he couldn't be captured, this would be it, Masada. And so those are the ruins today. You can see some of the hallways and some of the buildings, some of the chambers, supposedly military barracks. You walk around Masada on a bridge, and you're looking down, and it's a sheer drop, and it's a long way. Here is Snake Path. You see this? This, I don't know if you can see that very well, but those are steps, and they snake on down around here, and they come on back around here, and they come up, and they go back down. You just snake your way down that eastern side of the wall of Masada. And I was going to walk down. I didn't walk up, but I wanted to walk down just to say that I did it. But there were about 400 kids in front of me, and they were running all over the place, and they were running down the steps. They weren't afraid at all. I was scared to death. I told Kathy, if I'm not down in an hour, send up a posse to get me. But they were all over the place. There were people everywhere. I didn't walk down that. Wish I had, but it's pretty steep. Here's one of the military towers or turrets that you find along the walls of Masada. Here's another view of that one, the same turret, but you can see how Herod built this in order to protect his life, his family, as well as his interest, his political interest. That's the valley below. Some of the ancient ruins of Masada. This is one of the houses. Herod built several houses on top of Masada near his palace. This is a place of great Jewish pride. There are Israeli men and women who join the military who climb Masada. And once they get to the top of Masada, they then are sworn in to the Israeli military. And then they make this pledge: Masada shall not fall again. And so this is a place of great pride for them, even though there were people who took their own lives. And what do you do with children? Well, their fathers killed them. And husbands killed wives. And the pact was made that they then, as men left behind, would kill one another. And yet this is a place of great pride, state pride, country pride for them. This was their last stand. This was their Alamo, if you will. Totally different scenario, of course. It's interesting that when Rome got there, they found Herod's palace, and it is spectacular. This is believed to be the place where the bodies were when the Romans finally broke through and they got to the top of Masada and they got to his palace. This is where they found the bodies of the suicide victims. Here is another part of his palace. You can see the steps that are leading down and the pillars. And there are narrow archways through which you enter into his palace. The mosaic tiles on the floor, and these predate the time of Jesus Christ, and they're still beautiful, spectacular. They don't make tiles like that anymore. Here's one of the rooms within his palace. You see these little air holes, these holes in the bricks? They were holes in the walls where the air could go through those holes and cool that room. Here's another room, and you can't tell, but those are colorful walls. They were beautiful walls at one time, apparently. And again, another look at the tiles, the tiny mosaic tiles. I don't know how long it took them to do that. Here's a cistern. I wanted you to see that. That's in the house. That was their water supply. And then this is the Roman bathhouse. You could tell the floors, and it's resting on these pillars, and you see a place where the water can come in. And you would be, of course, on the floor, and they would heat this water. And it would be like a sauna. It would be like a steam room. You would walk in there and just have a bath, a steam bath. And they then would empty it. They'd just let the water back out and not have that in working operation the entire time, but just when it was necessary to be used. But it's ingenious. I mean, this is in times prior to Jesus, around the time of Jesus. It's impressive. It really is. A Roman bath inside a palace on top of a mesa in the middle of nowhere called Masada. It's impressive. When Rome finally got through with Jerusalem and they decided then to take down the last bastion of pride of the Jews, and that would be Masada, they then headed to Masada under the leadership of Silva, their general. And when Silva got there, he underestimated how determined they were and how difficult Masada would be to overcome. And so they camped. And this is their encampment. This is from the time of 70 AD. Masada fell in 73 AD, in April of 73 AD. And why do we know so exactly? Josephus tells us. Tacitus and other Roman historians tell us about the fall of Masada and the triumph of the Roman legionaries. But this is their camp. You can see their walls. You can see their places where they're quartered off. It's just impressive. You're standing on top of this mountain and you're looking down at this site. They won't let you go down there. They won't let you walk around there. But that dates back to 70 AD. So what did they decide to do? They couldn't get in. They couldn't climb up. They couldn't take the city. They decided to build an assault ramp. And so on the western side of Masada, here's the northern side, here's the western side, they decided to build this ramp. And this ramp is incredibly impressive. It took them a while to do it, but it was something that they realized. If they were going to take the city and breach the walls, then they were going to have to build this ramp. That ramp is 200 feet high and 645 feet long. How do I know that? There it is. It's still there, right there. That's what the Roman army used to come up the side, the western side of Masada, which was the easier of the two sides or four sides. And they came up this ramp. And they finally got through the walls. They finally broke through the walls. And when they did, they wanted to destroy, of course, the Jews, but they were already dead. Here's another view of it from a different angle, and you can see how steep it is. But there's the breach. And they'll show you where the breach is. It's still there today, and you can still see these assault ramps. Very impressive. It's a beautiful place. The sun setting over the Dead Sea. From the angle of Masada. And Masada is an engineering marvel, and yet it was a place of war and battle and death and religious defeat. It signaled the end of Judaism. What are the three messages that we can learn from Masada and take with us this week? One, the power of God's word. Jesus will later say in Matthew 24, verse 35, that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And Masada is passing away slowly but surely. Jerusalem is gone. And other places in the Bible lands are going away as well. They're going the way of all this earth. One day they'll no longer be there, but the word of God will continue to march on. Daniel, in the latter part of his book, prophesied of the abomination of desolation. He said, it will come upon the great city. The offerings and the sacrifices will cease. He's talking about the temple. He's talking about the fall of Jerusalem. They can never imagine that. And I'm not sure that the apostles could understand it when Jesus was telling them it would surely come. But this abomination of desolation or desecration is a Roman army. And when they destroyed the city and finally broke through its walls, they desecrated its temple. They melted all the gold. They melted all the silver. They melted all the bronze. They stole everything they could get. And what they couldn't steal, what they couldn't take, they destroyed. And it would never be built again. And when Jesus said, when you see this coming, get out of Jerusalem. It's as sure as the rising and setting of the sun. And so I think about the power of God's word, and I think about these places that we visited, and they really mean absolutely nothing without the context of God's word. The Bible says that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Romans 15:4. There's more power in this book than 10,000s of Masadas. Masada has come and gone. It's seen its best day. And the word of God continues just to march right on and on and on. One, the power of God's word. But two, to be forewarned is to be prepared. You'll notice that Jesus said in verse 15, whoever reads, let him understand. And so in listening to Jesus, it was important that they understood exactly what Jesus was saying to them. And then in verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. Now, the implication is there would be flesh saved, but who would it be? Jesus says, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And the elect would be the apostles and the Christians and the early church. Josephus tells us that when Jerusalem fell, not one Christian died. All of them fled the city. They didn't go to Masada. They fled the city. They did, as Jesus said, go to the mountains. And believe you me, there are mountains everywhere. You could scatter to all of those mountains and never populate all of those mountains or those caves. But that's what they did when they saw the Roman army marching. And Rome took her sweet time. Rome was in no hurry. Rome just camped out. They circled the city and dared anybody to leave. And they wouldn't let anybody in. And so they cut off your water supply. And you wouldn't have any food. You might turn to cannibalism, but they would not relent. They just stayed there and stayed there and stayed there. Jesus said, when you see them coming, you get out of the city. Even if you're with child, even if you're nursing a baby, get out of the city. They did, and not one of them perished. That doesn't come from a Christian historian. That comes from a Jewish historian by the name of Josephus. The same Josephus that tells us about Masada and about Jerusalem and so many other places. If he's right about them, he's certainly right about this. And then finally, there are no signs for the second coming. People read Matthew 24 because they want to know the signs of the end of the world. They want to know what are the signs for the second coming of Jesus and the setting up of his earthly kingdom. And they're not really concerned about the temple. They're not really thinking about Jerusalem and the fall of Jerusalem. Daniel didn't have the end of the world in mind. He didn't have the second coming of Jesus in mind. He had the fall of the great city of Jerusalem and all its pride, all its pomp, all its sin, and all its corruption. That's what he had in mind. And Jesus had the same thing in mind. But he will say later in verse 36, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, not even the angels in heaven. And he will say in Mark 13:32, not even he himself knew. Now does he know now? Now that he's in heaven. But when he was on earth, he said, I don't even know when I will return. So there are no signs for the second coming. There were signs for the fall of Jerusalem. And Matthew 24 makes that clear. But it also makes it abundantly clear that Jesus gave absolutely no signs for his second coming. And so we've got to be ready. Are we ready? When Jonestown fell, yes, over 900 people lost their lives, but there were people who got away. There were people who fled from Jonestown and got into the jungle and hid until the coast was clear, and they survived. Jerusalem was being surrounded, and it would fall, and there were those who fled and got away. When Masada fell, 960 people died, but there were two women and five children that survived. They hid in a cistern. And once the coast was clear, they came out of hiding. They were captured by the Romans, but they survived. We can survive if we're ready. And that question comes to us every day, because any day the Lord could return. And the only way to get out of this life alive is to die in Christ. And that requires a spiritual birth, being born again, or if I have become a Christian but have not lived faithfully as a Christian, maybe I need to re-enlist. Maybe I need to dedicate myself again and be restored once more and fight for the Lord. We can survive. We can be prepared. And when he does come back, he'll receive us, and there we'll be with him forever. But the question is, are we ready? And Satan is besieging us every single day. He's tireless. We can defeat him through the word. But the question rings true tonight. Are you ready? If you're not, and you need to make preparations to be ready, we encourage you to come while together we stand and sing.